I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, commencing to read at verse number 1. I want you to follow the reading of God's precious and God's infallible truth. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called them unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of David, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Let's keep our Bibles open, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to the special time in the service of gathering round thy precious word, and we want to hear thee speak. Pray that you'll take the words that thou hast given me this night, and Lord, I pray that it might be a blessing to the hearts of those that are gathered here. Pray for any tonight that's without Jesus. Lord, I pray that thou wilt turn them to Christ and show them that there is a God mighty to save and ready to pardon. And tonight, Lord, we thank thee for thy grace. We've been singing so much about it tonight. Grace 'tis a charming sound, melodious to the ear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. And O God, we could say with Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And grant, Lord, that many, even through this service, and even those that are listening on the wide world web, might, Lord, just know the grace of God reaching into their homes where they are, reaching into their family situations. And grant that our God, that salvation might come and be a blessing to their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. When we come to study many of the characters of the Bible, I suppose there was none greater than King David. David was one of the most outstanding characters of the Scriptures. The Scriptures record many incidents in the life of David. Some of them, indeed, days of happiness and gladness, the top of the mountain experience. But other times we find that when the record is given to of David's life, it was times that he was down and days of mourning, days of sadness. Remember the time he sat at the side of the grave of his son and cried, "Absalom, my son, would God that I had died for thee." But tonight we want to look at the 9th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, because I believe that this chapter here of God's Word is, as it were, the pinnacle in the life of King David. He is at one of the most precious moments in all of his royal career. He has enjoyed at this time victory after victory. He has known what it is to have many a battle. But God has given him victory and God has given him blessing. These were what one could term the good years in the life of David. And in this chapter, David is what we would call the Old Testament presentation of the great New Testament truth of the grace of God. And we have been singing much, and our brethren have been singing about grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. And friend, we have in the story of David in this passage of God's Word a wonderful manifestation and exposition of the mighty grace of God to sinners like you and me. Now, there are three thoughts that I want you to leave with you this evening in this passage of God's Word concerning the king. First of all, we have the king seeking. And then, secondly, we have the king saving. And then, lastly, we have the king satisfying. Now, that's very easy for you to understand, remember. The king seeking, the king saving, and the king satisfying. And as we think about those truths, and as we think about the king seeking, then we think of God seeking. And as we think about the king saving, then we think of God saving. And as we think about the king satisfying, then we think God satisfying. And praise God, he does. He satisfies his people. You know, this is a beautiful picture of the glorious gospel of the redeeming grace of God that reaches down and lifts a person that is dead in trespasses and sin, not able to do anything for themselves, but God can gloriously change them by his mighty power. And I want us to see that tonight before our service draws to a close here through this passage of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now let's first of all think about the king seeking. You see, let's put this story in context. Here we have the story of David, but before David, Saul was the king. Saul had a son, his name was Jonathan. When we come to the end of 1 Samuel, we find that there has been a battle, and Saul the king is now dead. We find indeed that not only is Saul dead, but his sons are dead, and especially Jonathan is dead, who would have ascended the throne. But when we come to 2 Samuel, we find that instead of David gloating over what has happened in the life of David, remember, or the life of Saul, remember Saul was his enemy. Saul was his arch enemy. Saul tried to kill David over and over again. He hunted him down like a partridge. He hunted him out into the wilderness. He lay amongst, indeed, the stones and the hillsides and in the caves and in the rocks he hid himself because of the enmity that Saul had against him. And now Saul's dead. Surely David's glad his enemy's dead. Instead of that, we find that David, he displays what one could only but say, a very, very gracious spirit over the death of his archenemy Saul. Turn back in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 1 just for a moment. And we find here that in 2 Samuel chapter 1, go to verse number, because of time, we'll go to verse 23. And this is what David said concerning Saul and Jonathan. He said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. It took grace to say that. Why did he say that, friend? Listen, even though Saul was his arch enemy, you remember this, Saul had been the anointed king of Israel. And you will find that there were times that David could have killed Saul, but he would not touch and put his finger up against the Lord's anointed. He said, I won't touch God's anointed. He was anointed king. And so he said this concerning verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on apparel of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. And then he said this, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Now Jonathan is dead. We find that Saul is dead. David is upon the throne. You know, quite often whenever kings came to the throne, or they ascended the throne, they would kill the rest of the lineage of those that were on the throne before, afraid of them rising up against them. But instead of that, you'll notice in chapter 9, and verse number 1, instead of looking out for the sons of Saul to kill them, this is what David said in verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Go down to verse 3, it says this. And the king said, "Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Go down to verse number 7. And it says, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." And so we find that the emphasis and the experience of David's heart was one of the characteristic of kindness. In other words, of affection. It was of love. I'm so glad that when I think of God's intention toward you tonight who are unsaved. And remember, as an unconverted person, you're at enmity with God. The Bible tells us that indeed your heart is an enemy of God. And you despise the things of God, and you have refused God's Son. You've never received Him as your Savior. And yet God has gracious intent toward your heart tonight. Instead of God looking you out to destroy you, instead of God looking you out to send you to a lost eternity, just like David, we see the grace that's in David's heart. And he said, "Is there any of the house of Jonathan that I could show him kindness?" Or the kindness of God. It was an attempt of love. He desired not to imprison him. He didn't want to slay him. He didn't want to kill him. He didn't want to destroy him. What did he want to do? To show him kindness. To show him love. You know, when I think of that, the Word of God tells me in Romans, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And friend, when you and I were God's enemy, instead of God wanting to kill us or imprison us, God wanted to save us and deliver us. God was seeking after us, and the desire of God's heart that it was whilst we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us. God is holding out His love to lost humanity. And the intent of God's heart is an intent of love, friend, to do you good, to do you kindness. I want you to notice this. Saul's house didn't look or search for David. Notice the initiative here. It says, "And David said," verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so we find that it was David that took the initiative. There were no overtures. There were no cries of mercy from Saul's household or Saul's family circle that was left. This initiative started in the heart of David. And friend, is it not true, do you not understand it, that God is the one that has taken the initiative? It was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God commendeth His love. It's not that the sinner runs to God and seeks for God and cries for God and says, "Oh God, I'm lost and I'm hopeless and I'm helpless and I'm lonely and I'm tired and I'm going to a Christless eternity. Oh God, be merciful to me and save me." No, friend, it wasn't. It started in the heart of God. God commended His love towards. You see, it was God that sought Saul of Tarsus. You remember, Saul was on that Damascus road. Saul didn't seek after God. It was the Lord that stopped him on that road. And there, Saul of Tarsus. The light shone from heaven. He fell. He was in his pathway to do the Lord's people harm and to kill them and to destroy them. He was an enemy of God. And instead of God plunging them down on the ground and killing them and putting them into hell. God didn't do that. God called them. And God reached out in mercy and God said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, friend, the initiative was taken by God. You go through the scriptures, take Abraham. Let me tell you this, Abraham was dwelling amongst the people that were heathen. Who took the initiative to call Abraham out of his heathendom and out of his idolatry and to make him a great nation? Was it something in Abraham? Not at all. It was all in God. It was God that called Abraham. Do you remember Jacob was at Bethel? Tell me, who was the one that called Jacob at Bethel? It was the Lord. Do you remember Moses was in the backside of the desert out there in Midian? Tell me, who called Moses? Did Moses step forward and say, God, I really feel I need you? No, friend. All the initiative here was God. Do you know why? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, listen to these words, there is none that seeketh after God. And so, my friend, while the Word of God is very clear in Romans 3:11, what God is reminding us that left to ourselves, man left to himself will never, ever seek after God. But glory to God, hallelujah, we have a God who commends his love towards us. We have a God who reaches out his hand of mercy and pardon and grace to reach our guilty, poor, lost souls. You see, when you go back here into the story in 1 Samuel 20, we haven't time to open it tonight, but you'll find that David entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And whenever David entered into that covenant, you see, Jonathan knew that God had chosen David for the throne. And somehow, Jonathan knew that he wasn't going to last. David one day said to Jonathan, he said, Jonathan, there's only a step between me and death. And Jonathan knew, I believe, in his heart that the step was closer to him than it was to David. It was a shorter step between him and death. And so Jonathan, who really loved as a brother, he loved David. And his heart was knit with his. And he knew that somehow that he wouldn't be around. But listen, he entered into a covenant with David that David would spare his family. That David would be gracious to his family. And they entered into that covenant relationship. And whilst David went from victory to victory, friend, and now Jonathan's dead, he never forgot the covenant that he had entered in with Jonathan. And that's why David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because he had entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And let me tell you something. Away back in eternity, friend, before this world was ever formed, listen to me carefully. Before this world was ever formed, or God ever made the earth and the world, listen, God entered into a covenant with his Son that he would save a people for himself. And God Almighty, my friend, took the initiative, and because of that covenant, it was a covenant of grace, God would seek out a people for himself. And let me tell you, he kept that promise. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world to save his people from their sin. There was absolutely and totally nothing in Jonathan's family to deserve this grace. There was absolutely nothing there that deserved the kindness of David's heart, friend. It was absolutely, it was totally, it was completely out of the graciousness of David's heart. Because of a covenant. And I want to tell you, there is absolutely nothing in your heart and mine that made God save us. Because we were absolutely and totally and completely lost. But I'm glad away back in eternity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost entered into a covenant. And I'm glad it was a covenant of grace. and I was a part of that covenant. And every person who's saved tonight can rejoice in the fact that you can know that you are in the covenant of God's grace. Nothing of yourself. Absolutely. Now, keep your hand there. I want you to turn with me a couple of verses in Titus. Timothy, Titus. Thessalonians, and then Timothy, and then Titus. When you come to Titus, I want you to notice this in chapter 3. I just want to show you just exactly. There is absolutely nothing in you and me that merits God His loving kindness, or God's grace, or God's salvation. Titus, chapter 3. Go to verse number 3. It says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." This is a description. Foolish. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful. And hitting one another. But after the kindness and love of God. Not the heart of it. Verse 3 gives us just exactly how filthy we are, friend. How useless we are. The nothingness that there is in us. There's not one of us can boast or say, "God, you deserve to save me." Let me tell you, friend, we deserve to be lost. Because we're living in malice and envy and lusts, serving divers lusts, and the word divers is various, lusts and pleasures, hateful. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternity. Boys, there's 16 ounces in that. There's 16 ounces in that pound. Get that in your heart, friend, and I'll tell you this, it'll bless your soul. And if it doesn't, there's someone wrong with you. The amazing grace of God! I'll tell you, out of the loving kindness of God, it's in God's heart. Man's heart was deceitful and desperately wicked, and God's heart is a heart of love towards sinful man. And God took the initiative, just as we find here. And David found a reason, listen to me carefully, David found a reason outside of Mephibosheth to save him. Because there was nothing in Mephibosheth that deserved seeking him. He was sought after. You notice what the reason was then? Look at verse 1 again. "That I may show him kindness." Here's the reason outside of him. "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." There was the reason. And David found the reason outside. And what was the reason? It was in the bond of love and friendship that existed between his heart and Jonathan. I was reading, you know, over there in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter, tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sin. And we were one time afar off and we were without God and without hope in this world. But then when you go to chapter 4, and in Ephesians chapter 4:32, it says this. Listen to these words. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, I tell you, God forgives us. And the reason for God ever thinking upon us, it is outside of us. It's for Christ's sake that He forgives us. Because His Son became our substitute, because His Son took our sin and bare our sin upon His own body in the tree. Because His Son shed His precious blood and died that you and I might be redeemed. You know, David searched for someone of the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake.
And when he began a search, he finds a servant of Saul, his name Ziba. And he asks Ziba concerning, is there anyone, is there not any of the house of Saul? And Ziba tells him that there is one. There is one, it says there in verse number 3, and Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son. He's lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto him, behold, he's in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And so Jonathan is yet a son, but he's got a problem. He can't walk right. You see, if you want the story there, friend, it's very simple. Whenever Saul died, and whenever in the midst of the battle, we find that the servant, whenever the news came that Saul and Jonathan had fallen, the nurse lifted up this child, and to hide the child lest he be killed, she swept him up in her arms and she ran. But as she was running, she dropped him. And as she dropped him, she panicked. The child was never able to walk again right. Do you know what happened? Because of a fall. And because of the fall, friend, he was never able to walk right again. Do you not see the gospel there? Do you not see the picture of the sinner, friend? Because here we find that because of a fall, this young man is not able to walk right. Why are we sinners, friend? Because of a fall. Adam fell in the garden. And because of that fall, you and I are fallen sinners. And we never can. That's why we can't walk the path of the Christian, friend, in our own strength. That's why we need the new birth, because our first birth made us sinners of Adam's accursed race. Under the curse of God. Why? Because of the fall. See the word Mephibosheth? It means a shameful thing. Is that not a very accurate description of the sinner, friend? Because the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. Every one of us. You see, friend, let me be honest before God. Every last one of these men, see those lovely white shirts? Was it Dad's? And what was it? But you've got lovely white shirts, but let me tell you this. You see, underneath that there is the heart of man. And no matter how white your shirt is, friend, listen, the Word of God says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And left to these men's selves in their sinfulness because of the fall, because of their nature, their sinful nature, they have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They have been polluted by sin and they are of themselves in the scheme of nature. They are absolutely and totally corrupt and depraved because the Word of God says even all our righteousness, that's the best things we could do, are but as filthy rags. But thank God that's what you used to be. But then you were born again. And God gave you a new heart. And He put a new spirit within you. His Holy Spirit. And you were born of God. And glory to God, my friend. Listen, the fall had dragged you down. But glory to God, Jesus lifted you up. From sinking sand, He lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me. Notice how this young fellow thought of himself. Go down there in your Bible to verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon him, upon such a dead dog such as I? He felt himself totally unworthy of any mercy in God's grace. And I'll tell you, friend, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good person like me. No, that's not the story, friend. That saved a wretch like me. And when God found you and God found me, let me tell you, dear child of God, God found you in the stinking, wretched garments, filthy garments of your sin. But praise God, He didn't leave you in the stinking, wretched garments of your sin. He gave you a new robe. He gave you a new garment. He didn't try to renovate or clean the one you've on. But white robes were given unto them. What's the white robe for them? The righteousness of Christ. And praise God, at the cross, my sins were laid on Jesus, but praise God, He transferred His righteousness to me. Bless the Lord. Oh, I tell you, that's an amazing story, isn't it? Of the grace of God. This young fellow was down there in the house of Michar. The word Michar means sold. And friend, is it not true that sin sells you out? Ever thought how foolish people are, friend, what they sell their soul for? Some people sell their soul for another glass of whiskey. Some people sell their soul for another jig in the floor of the dance hall. Some people sell their soul for pathetic, useless things that pass away. And this young fellow was sold. Have you sold yourself to sin, friend? Are you under the enslavement of your sin tonight, still not saved? Notice where he was, not only in the house of Michar, but he was in a place called Lodabar. And the word Lodabar simply means no pasture. No pasture. In other words, here he was, and he was living, and he was just barely surviving. He was in a place of Lodabar. He couldn't find nourishment. He was out there in the howling wilderness. He couldn't find peace. He couldn't find fulfillment. He couldn't find satisfaction. Because it was in Lodabar, a place of no pasture. That's where he was, let me tell you. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame. Nothing satisfying there I find. And dear unsaved person, maybe you are tonight here in this service, and deep in your heart you know there's something, there's a gaping void in your life. There's an emptiness. And you've tried to fill it with the things of the world. You've gone to the pleasure houses of the world. You've gone, and my, into the depths of the sins of the world, but you've come back dissatisfied, disillusioned, disappointed. And here you are in a service tonight, and you're still in your sin, and you can't find peace, and you can't find fulfillment. Why? Because you're outside of Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. And I want to tell you good news, friend. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Thank God he sought him out. And he found him. You know, some people tell a sinner, you've got to somehow seek out the Lord. Listen, left to yourself, to be honest, you can't. It has to be the working of the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God will make you seek the Lord. Only the Spirit of God can make a man dissatisfied, so dissatisfied. And dear friend, if you're here and you're dissatisfied with your life, and my, you've tramped the very depths of sin, and still you're barren, and you're dry, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you're crying out, oh God, for peace and happiness within. Oh God, for fulfillment and nourishment in the place of no pasture. God's working in your heart, friend. Thank God for that. Run to Jesus when God's working your heart. And David sent and fetched him. There's the king seeking. But what about the king saving? Can you imagine what that scene was? I'm trying to picture this in my mind. Can you imagine what that scene was? Because you see, Saul was dead. Jonathan's dead. And here's poor Mephibosheth, and he was in hiding. Afraid. New king on the throne. And can you imagine, friend? Listen, the chariots of the king come to Lodabar. And the messengers of the king come and stop outside the door of Micah. And the messenger of the king marches up to the door. Is Mephibosheth here? Yes, who's looking? The king. Let me tell you something. That didn't delight him. You say, how do I know? Because you go to verse 7, it says, and David said unto him, fear not. In actual fact, it shook him to his very being. He's afraid. And I'll tell you this. When the Holy Spirit comes to a heart, and when the Spirit of God knocks on the sinner's heart, friend, and God reveals your heart as it really is, the lostness of it, the hellishness of it, the hopelessness of it, the sin of it, I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God reveals your heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, and you've been robed in your garments of self-righteousness for years, and the Holy Spirit comes knocking on your door, I'll tell you this, He comes to convict of righteousness. And I'll tell you, He'll shake your world when He comes to the door. That's why a man sits in a meeting, let me tell you, a big, strong man, and he's sitting, the tears are running down his cheek. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's convicting him. The Holy Spirit is shaking his life. The Holy Spirit has come as God's messenger to their hearts to fetch them. To fetch them in the king's name. And can you imagine what it was when that fella limped out and into the chariot, and the big servants of David stand around him, and for 50 miles they take him back to Jerusalem. 50 miles. And I'll tell you, his heart's fearful. And he wonders, what's the future? What does this mean? And he felt that all was lost. And he felt that he was in danger. He could feel the very noose, as it were, taken around his neck, because he had been sent under the command of the king. But glory to God when he comes to the king. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. I'll tell you, he wasn't the proud, haughty son of David's house, not at all. He was humbled. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was passing by the tree outside Jericho? And he looked up into the tree and he saw Zacchaeus there hiding in the branches. And he said, "That's Zacchaeus." He says, "Zacchaeus, come down." And friend, before God, you've got to leave the tree if you're praying tonight. You can't trust Jesus Christ and hold on to your sin and think that you can serve two masters, because no man can serve two masters. You've got to leave the tree of your pride. You've got to confess your sin. You've got to own up to your nothingness. Just as this young fella, it says he fell on his face and he did reverence. But notice what happened. I'll only give you the bones of this, so I haven't time. Boys, let's see that only wee chapter there. And there's loads of stuff in it. Loads of stuff in it. Three things. First thing, the king called him by name. Look at it. Verse 6. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. He called him by name. You see, the intent of David's heart was kindness here.
It was love.
He wasn't here to destroy this young fella. And here we see this young fella, and boy, he doesn't know what's ahead of him. He doesn't know what lying before him now. And there he falls on his face before King David, the great king, who has won all these mighty victories. And here he stumbles in because he's a crippled boy. And he stumbles into the presence of the king and he just falls on his face before the king. And the David, with a loving voice, he says to him, Mephibosheth. He calls him by name. Friend, that's what the Holy Ghost does when he comes to save you. The blessed Holy Spirit of God, he calls you by name. You see, he's come not to seek and to save just that which was lost, but he's come to save you that was lost. He's come to save you, friend. And whenever Zacchaeus is up that tree, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. He called him by name. He called him by name. He not only called him, but then he comforted him. Because it says, he says to him, listen, verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not. Fear not. And I can see that lad as he lies there on the ground, friend. And he's a young fella that he's just shaking from head to toe. He thinks that death's before him. He feared lest the king was going to kill him. And he lies in his face before the king, and the king says, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. You have nothing to fear from me because I've come to save you. I've come to do you good, Mephibosheth. Let me tell you, dear sinner, maybe you're troubled by your sin, and I trust you are. Let me tell you, I have good news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from your sin. That's great news. Listen, though your sins be as scarlet, maybe there's someone here tonight and you say, but preacher, if you only knew the life that I lived, I want to tell you this. It doesn't take the preacher to know anything about you. God knows you through and through. What does it matter about the preacher? He's only a sinner saved by grace, the same as every other child of God that's in this meeting tonight. But God knows your heart. God knows the family you're from, and God knows where you've come from, and God knows your heart, and you're in Lodabar of no pasture, and you're wasting out there in the wilderness of sin, friend, and you're dying in your sin, and you're going to hell. And God comes, and he speaks words of comfort to your heart, and he said, sinner, don't be afraid. I've come to save you. I've come to set you free. And he not only called him, he not only comforted him, praise God, he counseled him. Because he said in the rest of verse 7, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And praise God, the Lord wants to counsel you. And the Lord wants to tell you the great things that he's going to do for you. May I tell you, there's wonderful things that the Lord is willing to do for his people if they'll only let go and let God have his way in their lives. The king seeking, the king saving. We'll be through in a moment, friend. The king satisfying. And in fact, there's four things he promised to give him. He said, listen, he says, fear not. In other words, peace. Don't be afraid. Can I ask you, have you God's peace in your heart tonight? Can you look up into the heavens tonight and know that no matter what happens this night or what happens during the night hours, before you lay your head in the pillow, can you look and search your heart in the presence of God and say, I have God's peace in my heart. I have peace with God. Friend, you can have only peace with God when your sins are dealt with, when your sins are forgiven, when your sins are put under the blood. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He promised him peace. Secondly, he promised him possessions. Because in verse 9, he said this. He said there in verse 9, then the king called to Ziba and Saul's servant and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Let me say something to you. Everything that the family of Saul had lost, David restored, plus more. And let me say this to you. Everything that man lost through Adam's fall, God restores through his saving grace. And more. He gives you all that you lost and much more as well. He gave him possessions. Thirdly, he gave him provision. Because notice what is said here in verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruit, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, he'll eat bread always at my table. He gives us provision. My cup's full. I don't know, but remember the wee chorus, since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be, my cup's full. And on and over, as the wee boy said one night, my cup's full and so's my saucer. An abundance of supply. He gave him provision, friend. Listen, eating at the king's table. Notice, for how long? Always. Oh, God is a great provision for us. He wants you to eat at his table day by day, friends. Let me tell you this, until the day the Lord calls you home. Feed on his precious word. He has much to give to you. He has given you eternal life, the greatest gift of all, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God, you'll never perish. Praise God, you'll never be in hell. You're glory bound. You're glory bound. Glory to God. I'm going home. And until the day I get home, I'll sit at his table continually. And I'll feast at his provision. And the last thing, he gives him possession. Look at verse number 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king shall command his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall not only eat at my table, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He makes you a child. We become a child of God, friend. We have got a position. Mephibosheth is no longer a stranger. We're not strangers anymore. For praise God, we're made sons. We're part of a family. The family of God. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I'm a child of the king tonight. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I have a place in heaven reserved for me. I don't deserve any of it. But praise God, I'm sure of all of it. In Christ. That's the amazing grace of God, friend. Now listen. Let that grace of God reach your heart tonight. Let God change your life. Let God change your destiny. Let God change your heart. Let God save your soul. For Jesus' sake. O Lamb of God, I come.